Well, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, I'm finally back to that chapter after our Christmas messages and New Year's and being away in Africa. I want to ask you the question today, and I want us to think about who Jesus really is, because a lot of people have different ideas about Jesus. You know, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible talks about people who worship another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. How can you worship another Jesus? How can that possibly be? You can worship another Jesus if you make up in your own mind who Jesus is, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. You see what I'm saying? You can say that you're worshiping Jesus, and lots of people say that they believe in Jesus. I was in Africa, as you all really know, but I was in the market, and I'm always looking for some opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. So I had a shirt on that said Jesus right across the front. I figured that might get somebody's attention anyway.
I guess that's some type of labeling.
I was labeled, and I didn't mind being labeled. But anyway, so one guy, of course, everybody in the market wants to sell you something. And let me tell you, they want to sell it to you. Like, especially if you're white and you show up in the market, they just crowd around because they figure you're white, you're rich. And if you look at one thing, or if you touch one thing, then there's six or seven right around you, picking up everything else that's on there and saying, oh yeah, well, this one, what about this one, what about this one, what about this one? It was just like, whoa, okay. So you didn't want to dare touch anything, really, sometimes. But anyway, oh, Jesus, yes, 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 yes. Come over and say, I believe in Jesus. You want to buy something? So anyway, I say, well, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, oh, I believe in Jesus, yeah. You go to a church? Oh yeah, I go to a Pentecostal church. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, I worship Jesus. But then when I got to talking to him, he didn't believe that Jesus was God. Now, some people might say, well, no, he's not God. He's like the Son of God. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he was an angel, Michael, the archangel, who came to earth and became Jesus. They believe he was a created being. The Mormons believe that Jesus is just one of many sons of God, that you're going to eventually become a Jesus yourself. And someday God, if you're a man, and if you really follow the temple ordinances all the way through to the end, then eventually you'll get to have your own planet, and you'll be God over that planet. And you can take all your wives with you. So that's what the Mormons believe, which is not biblical. Now, I want you to know something. A lot of people think, as long as you believe something, it's all okay. You believe what you want, I believe what I want, and it'll all be okay. And it's not true, friends. If it was true, then there's no such thing as truth. Then there's no reality. Then it's not true that I'm standing here. And some people actually believe that too. So we have to understand that there's truth and there are lies, and both aren't the same. As I was speaking to this guy, his brother was sitting next to him, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. So he got into the conversation, and this was all through an interpreter. So this guy could speak some English. I could talk to him, but the other guy, he couldn't speak a lick of English. So Sarah got caught in the middle because he could speak French. So we went back and forth, and as he began to talk, and you know, one thing we both agreed on was that we're not both right. We're not both right. Not everybody is right. And I'm not saying that I have to be right all the time, but I am going to say this, the Bible is always right. And so I want you to know who Jesus Christ really is. I don't want you to have any doubt in your mind as to who he actually is, because it's this important that we're going to find out at the end of this message. You're going to find out why it is that important. C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he told the truth. Now, for a liar, he's done pretty good, wouldn't you say? He sure fooled a lot of people for a liar. But when you stop and you think about the words that he had to say, there is nothing that he said that you could not look at and say, man, that's true. That's true. Profound words. I can remember picking up the Bible with the sole purpose of looking for the words of Jesus to prove him to be just that. To be nothing. My goal was to show if there was a Jesus, because at that point I didn't believe there was one, whoever wrote these words that claimed it, what Jesus said, that those words are nothing but garbage. That was where I took it up. And I was on the attack. And I was no slouch at being on the attack. I was a good arguer. So I was going to prove this wrong. But guess what happened? I came up against someone who was telling the truth. The words are true. You know, when they went to arrest Jesus, I always loved that little passage of scripture where they sent soldiers to arrest Jesus and they came back empty-handed and the Pharisee said, "How come you haven't arrested him? Where is he?" You know what the answer the soldier said was? "Never did a man speak like this man." The words, the authority that Jesus Christ spoke with was so powerful that they just backed off. Just from his teaching, they were given a direct command to go out and arrest him. They came back empty-handed because they could not arrest him with the authority that he had. He got arrested at the time that he was supposed to, but even then, when the soldiers came and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fell down backwards in his presence. I don't know how they had the gall to get up and arrest him, but he just went willingly with them, of course. So who is Jesus? What does the Bible say about him? Let's have a few look at some scripture, but I'm going to start from the passage in the Gospel of Mark, and this is why I'm asking this question, because here's what Jesus said. Now remember, the Pharisees had been attacking him. They had been asking him questions. I don't know if you can remember all the way back to late November and early December, but we looked at how they kept trying to trick up Jesus. Do you remember they took a coin, said, well, he told them to take out a coin. He said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, take out a coin. He said, give to Caesar that was due to Caesar. They didn't have an answer for that. And then the Sadducees came who didn't believe in the resurrection. I don't know if you remember back that far. But they came and they challenged him, said, one woman had seven husbands. Now, who's going to be married to in the resurrection? Because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus said, you err. You don't understand. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the reality of what heaven is really like. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. We went through that. So Jesus gave them a solid answer. And then somebody else asked him and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus told them it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy who asked was genuine. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, because he said, I agree with you. But now Jesus asked them a question. So this is where we are, Mark 12:34. So when Jesus saw the answer wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, when no one dared question him, they ran out of gas. They ran out of challenges. They didn't know what to do with him. So Jesus asks them a question. He says, okay, you scribes who know so much, who think you have the understanding of who the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ that's coming is, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And actually in the Gospel of Matthew, he actually asked the scribes, who is this Christ? They said, oh, he's the son of David. So, for David himself, this is Jesus saying, quoting from the Old Testament, King David wrote this himself, and said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, David wrote this in Psalm 110. And when he wrote it, it was a prophecy, and they knew it was. They knew because afterwards it speaks about the Messiah, the deliverer, and what he's going to do, and they knew this. But they never caught on because, you see, David would have been the ancestor of Jesus on his human side, right? He would have been the ancestor of Jesus. So David was saying that the Lord, that is God Almighty, said to my Lord, that is the Messiah, the Savior, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies your footstool. So David was speaking of his, not his ancestor, but the one to come, as his Lord. To the Jews, that wouldn't make any sense. The reason why is that the elder is always honored above the lesser, the younger. You understand? In their minds, the elder should be honored. Someone who is older, a man would never call his son, grandson, great-grandson, or how far down the line, never call him Lord. You see, Jesus was challenging them on what they thought, who they thought Jesus, the Messiah, would really be. And he's saying, if David said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, therefore David himself calls him Lord, how is he then his son? Is he just the son of David? Because if he was just the son of David, David would never call him Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear? So he's saying there's something more about this Messiah. You scribes have missed the reality of who he is. David called him Lord. He said, you don't understand who the Savior is. You don't understand who the Messiah is. I'm asking you a question. And they had no understanding of what it really was. They couldn't answer that question because they didn't understand that Jesus Christ was more than a human being, that he really was Lord, that he really was the divine ruler. And that's what I want you to go to now. And so we see, and this is at Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So I want to look at some verses to show you, without a doubt, from the Bible, that Jesus Christ was the God himself in the flesh. Now you might say, well, how can the Father be God and Jesus be God and there's only one God? Because even though it sounds complicated, the Bible teaches very clearly that there are three persons but one God. Now you may not understand that fully, but you need to understand that this is what the Bible teaches. Whether you like it or not, once again, it's truth that wins you, not lies. And the Bible makes it clear that the Father is God. Nobody's going to argue that one. But is Jesus really God? If Jesus is really God, then there has to be at least two persons. And if we took the time, we would find the Holy Spirit is really God as well. Okay? And here's where I'm going to show you very clearly from the Bible. Look at this. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's through the Old Testament. God spoke in many different ways and he revealed truth in the Old Testament. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Who's that? Jesus. Okay. I want you to come along the ride with me here. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay, do you see that it says there? Through Jesus Christ, all the worlds were made. So it is through him that the worlds were made. So God the Father didn't make the worlds by himself. Did he? He made them with his Son, Jesus. Okay, it's clear. Who, this is Jesus, is the brightness of his glory. That's the brightness of the Father's glory. And the express image of his person. He's exactly the same as the Father. That's what an express image means. Express means exact. He's the exact image of the Father. That means he's exactly like the Father. Now, can you say that about yourself? Are you exactly like the Father? Are you exactly like Jesus? No way. None of us can say that. But he could say it in absolute clarity that he's the exact image of the Father. And on top of that, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus is holding all things. He's upholding them. That's how powerful he is. Okay? And on top of that, when he had by himself, he did it himself, purged our sins. When did that happen? At the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who's the majesty on high? The Father. So we can see that there is a relationship here between the Father and the Son that is incredible, that is powerful, that reveals who Jesus is. But we're going to see even more as we look in this passage. Look what it says. And having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So now he says, this Jesus is better than the angels. So he's certainly not Michael the archangel. Okay? But here it speaks about an inheritance that he obtained. He won that inheritance through the cross. Now, the whole world belongs to God, doesn't it? He has the authority over everything. But the hearts of men have been stolen away by Satan. And Jesus came to rescue mankind, to bring them back out of sin. And that's the inheritance that it's speaking about here. It's not that he somehow didn't have everything at the very beginning. He always owned everything. He was full authority over everything. But to have your heart is a different story. To have your willing, loving submission to his authority in your life is what he obtained. And he did it through the cross, of course. Hebrews 1:5 says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You're my son, today I've begotten you'?" No, he didn't say that to any of the angels. And again, "I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, and the title firstborn can mean two things. One, firstborn can mean that you're actually the first baby, but actually the title of firstborn meant that you had all the inheritance. That was the title that's being used here. He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Now, what's the first commandment in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments?
Not to pray to other gods and like not to worship other gods.
That's right. You shall not worship. Yeah. You shall worship. Jesus repeated it in a way, he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You shall not have any other gods before me." So, what does it say about Jesus? Let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Well, he would be going against the very first commandment if Jesus wasn't God, wouldn't he? It would be a terrible contradiction. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, this is the Father speaking to the Son. What does he call him? He says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So what does the Father call the Son?
God.
Is that clear? Who is Jesus?
God.
He's God. Oh, so people say, "Oh, no, no, he's the Son of God." Yes, he is the Son of God. That's one of his titles, which he has about 1,000 of them if you go through the Bible. I think somebody wrote a book, 1,001 Titles of Jesus. And there's about 1,001 titles of him. One of them is that he's the Son of God. He was called the Son of Man, the Son of God. But that title doesn't mean that he was less God than the Father was God. He says here, the Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Any question about it? Can't be. It's there. He's a scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter of your kingdom. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So the statement is clear in Hebrews 1:8. And 9. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." This is all statements that the Father is making to the Son. Who laid the foundations of the earth? Who did? Jesus. The heavens and the work are the work of whose hands? Jesus' hands. "They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." All statements about Jesus Christ. Because which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Again, the quote from Psalm 110. So, do those verses make it pretty clear that Jesus is actually God? I hope you can see that clearly, but I'll give you a few more just to make certain of it. Colossians 1:13, it says this, speaking about the Son of his love, Jesus Christ, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Who's the Son of his love? Jesus, okay? "In whom," that is Jesus, "we have redemption," that means we've been bought, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Any question that that's Jesus? No. Okay. "He is the image of the invisible God." So there again, we have the same thing as in Hebrews. He is the image. He is the exact same as the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. That means having the first rights, the title. In Hebrew culture at that time, the firstborn got all the inheritance. Now, this may not be fair. Maybe there's 8 kids, but the first guy gets it all. That's the way it was. And now he gives that picture. He uses that picture here. That's not saying that that's, kosher or whatever. It's just the way it was. And in this passage, it's using that illustration to show that he has all the rights to everything, right? That's why it says firstborn over all creation. He is in that. He has that same position as a firstborn. "For by him," by Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I think it's a pretty good idea to have Jesus on your side. Don't you? Do you see? He is the creator of all things. Who was it that formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and took Eve out of a rib of man? It was Jesus. It was Jesus who was there. It was Jesus that was there in all of creation, in every act of creation. It was Jesus Christ. Isn't that plain? Can it be any plainer than that? He is before all things, and in him all things are held together or consist. That's how big he is. That's how amazing he is. That's how powerful he is. He is the head of the body. Now it speaks about the church of God. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have the preeminence, the rulership over everything. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That is, all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. For by him to reconcile all things to himself, things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So there again, showing this preeminence, the supremacy, and the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Now in John 1:1, here's what it says. Just in case you're wondering, how can it be that there are two people in one God? Look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital. And the Word was with God. Notice that. So the Word, whoever that Word is, he was with God. God's here. And the Word is here, and it was with him. And then it says, and the Word was God. With him and was him. He was in the beginning with God. Oh, now we know the Word is a he. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Sound familiar? Right? And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. And now we find out who this Word was. John 1:14. What does it say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that? The Word was made flesh and lived among us. Jesus. So the Word was with God, but the Word was God. Any question that Jesus Christ is God? Is it vague? Is it only mentioned maybe once in the Bible? Could it be misunderstood? Absolutely not. Look what it says in Isaiah 44:6. Now notice this. We have seen clearly that Jesus Christ was involved in all of creation, that nothing was made without him. I all agree with that? Yeah. Look at what it says here. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There's two people mentioned here. But look at what the title is. He says this, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Is that plain? Now listen what it says next. So thus says the Lord in Isaiah 44:24, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, Jehovah. That's the word that's used there. Anytime you see the word Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, the actual word is Yahweh, which means Jehovah. Just to give you a little, in the Old Testament, they did that because the Jews had this respect. They didn't want to write the name of Yahweh. So they would use the word Lord instead when they were rewriting scripture, when they were taking it and then copying it, which they painstakingly did, to write the name of Yahweh. It was like it was too holy to write. That was what they did. And so when you see the words L-O-R-D capitalized, it's actually Jehovah. So Jehovah, your Redeemer. What's one of the titles of Jesus? He's called the Redeemer in the New Testament. And he who formed you from the womb, I am Jehovah, who makes all things, now listen, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spread abroad the earth by myself. If Jehovah did it all alone, and he did it by himself, and Jesus clearly was involved in creation, then who is Jesus? He's Jehovah. Is that clear? It can't be any other way. No matter how many somebody tries to twist stuff around, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is not less than God the Father. They just have different positions within the Trinity. Now I'm going to throw out something just to make maybe help you understand the Trinity a little bit better. One of the things it says about God that is primary is this. God is, finish the sentence for me. God is?
Glory.
Glory? Okay. Lord, yes. God is what?
Almighty.
He's almighty. It's all true. Keep going.
Love.
God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, because God is love. God is love. Now, can you imagine, when it comes to love, what is one of the things that causes love to be real? What do you have to have?
A relationship.
A relationship. You have to have at least one other person. Because love is self-sacrificing. I know we're in a world where everybody says they need to love themselves more. Okay? I don't think that's really the biggest problem. I think people need to know that they are loved. And when they know that they are loved, then they will appreciate who they are. This battery went dead on this. I'm recording from the air anyway, so if you want to... Oh. She's going to drag me along. Everyone wants to be loved, but in order to love, you have to have at least two people. God in his makeup is three persons, and that we've already established for sure that he's two, the Father and the Son. And if we had the time and we wanted to do it, I could show you that the Holy Spirit is an actual person, not just a piece of electricity or a force. He's a very person. I'm not going to get into the verses for that this morning, but if there's going to be a love, if God is love, if that's his very character, before there was anything and just God himself, there had to be more than one person for him to be love. Does that make sense? Because that's what love is. Love is a relational, and it is a self-sacrificing attitude towards someone else. And that is exactly who the person of God is. So I just want to throw that in just to give you a thought about why the Trinity would even make sense, or why it would be reasonable for God to be more than one person, even though he is still one God. Three persons, one God. Okay. So he says here he did it by himself. He did it alone. And that means that Jesus, we already know clearly, the Bible teaches over and over again that Jesus was involved in the creation. So he couldn't have done it all by himself. You want to click on that? Thanks, son. Now, in the book of Revelation, remember what it says here concerning him. Jesus said, Jehovah said, I'm the first and I'm the last. Beside me, there is no God. You got that? Now, we go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and here's what it says, Revelation 1:11, saying, John turned to see a voice. A voice was speaking to him. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the what? The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus. That's his title, Son of Man and Son of God. So we can see that Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last. And what did it tell us in Isaiah 44? He said, Jehovah, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. In book of Exodus, we already asked this question, remember? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, there is in the water and under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, some people have taken this to say you can never make a carved image of anything. Islam does that. Carved images. That's why when they go into places that they've conquered, they go into the museums, everything that's carved, any image of pictures, everything is all destroyed by the Islamic extremists because Islam doesn't believe that you can have any carved images. But that's not what it's actually teaching. It says you shall not make a carved image and do what?
Worship.
Bow down and worship it. You shall not have a god before you. See, sometimes people take the scripture out of context. You can see how when you see what's written here. You will not bow down to them. You will not serve them. So it's speaking about idolatry. It's speaking about making statues and images and bowing down to them and kissing them and all that kind of stuff. It says it's wrong. You can't do this. There's no power in sticks and stones. Worship the living God. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus kind of summarizes that when Satan told him to bow down and worship him. Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, what about Jesus himself? Did he say that he was God? Did he go that far? Let's find out. John 5:18. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he was saying. They knew that Jesus was saying, I am equal with God. Look what it says in John 5:22. For the Father, those must be dead ones, friend. Heather, it's okay. I know, it's all right. They're in a box. There's a box of them over there. But they shouldn't be in that box. Okay. So, I don't need it because I'm recording up here. The Father judges no one, John 5:22, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, that is, give the same honor to the Son, just as they honor the Father. That word, just, means equal. So the Father, the Son, should be honored exactly the same as the Father. Now, if Jesus was not Jehovah, that would be breaking the first commandment. Does that make sense? Okay. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, in John 8:58, they were trying to challenge Jesus Christ, and he said, well, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad about it. So they said, Jesus actually said to them, he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Right here, Jesus said the same, introduced himself exactly the same as everybody remembers the story of Moses going up on the mountain, going to the burning bush, and Moses said, well, God told him, I want you to go and I want you to set my people free. Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? How are they going to believe me? Moses was stuttering, he was slow of speech, and he was like, he wanted out of that deal at the time. He didn't want anything to do with it, right? And God, you know, gives him some signs, tell him to take out your put your hand in your bosom, comes out full of leprosy, put it back in, it's clean, take it out. Take your stick, throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake, pick it up by the tail, picks it back up. So God is trying to reassure him. He says, well, who will I say sent me? He says, I am. I am that I am. You know that words, I am, is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the title of Jesus. He said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. Now when they come to Jesus and they challenge him, they said, well, you're not 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? And he turned around and he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Did he say he was God?
Well, yeah.
Very clearly. Absolutely. Do you know what the next thing that they did? They picked up stones to kill him. Because they knew what he was saying. They understood fully, but they would not accept that he was who he said he was. Who is Jesus? He is God, friends. Now, here's what the Bible has to say. For those who do not believe that Jesus is God, I want you to understand what the consequences are. 2 John 1:7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is clearly stating that he has come in the flesh. Not that he was created in the flesh, but that he came in the flesh. This is stating that God became man. This is the doctrine of Christ. And so he says, the ones who do not believe this, do not confess this, are deceivers and are antichrist. They might say they're for Christ, but they're actually antichrist if they do not believe that God became man. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide or remain in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We're not all worshiping the same God. It's not the case. There are people who do not have God, even if they say they do. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You cannot have the Father without having the Son. You must accept the Son for who he really is. And then he goes even further. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This doesn't mean that you don't say hello to somebody, okay? This doesn't mean that you don't have a meal with somebody because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand this at all. This is talking about people who are coming with the express purpose of trying to tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, of preaching to you and bringing to you a doctrine that is anti-Christ because it does not acknowledge who Christ really is. It says, don't receive him, don't encourage him. In other words, don't take their literature or their ideas and don't propagate them and don't wish them well in it. You might say, that sounds kind of cruel. I've had Jehovah's Witness come to me. Yes?
I want to ask you something. You say, I believe in the crucifixion and everything else, right?
Yep.
He's on the cross.
Yep.
And he was in pain. What did he say?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Okay.
Yeah.
He wasn't talking to himself.
He was talking to the Father.
That's right.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. They're not that one is higher than the other. God needs justice for our sins, right? That's why Jesus died.
Yes,
for our
sins. Absolutely.
And in the Bible it says, the only way to him
is through Jesus Christ.
Through me.
That's right.
Right? So the only way, like, They're not the same, really, basically, really, are they?
Jesus said we are the same. He says he's the express
the
image of the Father.
Blood, just like a father and a son.
No, he's the exact image of the Father.
Pardon?
He's the exact image of the Father. In every way, he's exactly the same.
Yeah.
Here's what you're talking about. You're not talking about them necessarily not being the same. Let's say I'm in school, and Jonathan is the teacher, and I'm the student. Am I less of a human being than Jonathan?
No.
No. We're the same. The difference is he has a different position. That's all. So the Father takes on a different position when it comes to the work of going of what's going to happen in creation for the redemption of the world. The Father takes the lead figure, shall we say. And Jesus willingly takes the submissive figure. But it's not because he is less than the Father.
No.
They were absolutely equal in every way. He just takes the position of being the servant so that he could come and redeem us.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is that they are exactly the same and exactly equal. They just took different positions.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So that I hope that explains that.
Okay.
All right. So now, what I'm saying about this, yes.
I use a term, they took a different role.
Yes, absolutely. It's the same idea. Different role, different positions. Doesn't mean, in our world, people think if anybody has authority over somebody, then they're more important. But that's not true. Not in God's eyes. Everybody's exactly the same. Different roles, now in the world, they think it is, and they'll take that authority and sometimes, abuse it as well. But the roles that Jesus took to be that servant and to come and die for our sins, because he took such a submissive role, you could say, oh, well, he's a lot less than the Father. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says they're exactly the same. They're to be worshipped exactly one as much as the other. It's just that they have different functions to do in the redemption of mankind. And that's where that position comes in. So when I say this, I just want you to understand something. I've had, Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and when they come, I'll talk to them. But I make it clear that what you're saying is I don't agree with, and I want to tell you why. I want to tell you how to be saved, so I will share with them. I say, I can't take your literature because I already read enough of it to know what it actually says. You don't believe that Jesus is God, and I do. So they've come to my door for a number of years. They used to come, but then they stopped coming because they just didn't want to deal with it because I would always bring them to verses like this. I would explain it to them, and I said, what's your answer? I said, well, we don't have an answer, but we'll get back to you on it. None of them have ever got back to me on it because they can't. Because they're not following through the whole scripture. They're just reading select verses given by the doctrine that's there. Now, I'm not here today to attack the Jehovah's Witnesses. Every one of them, I love them, and I want them to be saved. And I look for opportunities to share with them. And this doesn't mean that you don't reach out to them and love them and care for them and do everything you can. But the doctrine is against the person of Jesus Christ. So I cannot accept the doctrine. And that's what it's speaking about here. If someone is coming and saying, okay, well, yeah, you're doing a good work, keep it up. Then you're saying, well, you're partaking with their evil deed. And it's an evil thing to be against Jesus Christ. And that's exactly, sadly, where they find themselves. Because they have turned from the person of Jesus Christ and said that he is not God. He is Michael the Archangel. And that is not what the Bible teaches. If I haven't made that clear from the scriptures here this morning, I can't do it anymore. There are more verses I could take you to. We could spend the rest of the day showing that Jesus Christ is actually God. But my encouragement to you, and I didn't do all of this to talk about Jehovah's Witness, I use that as an example. My encouragement to you is to know who Jesus really is and to accept who he really is. Don't make up your own Jesus. Don't twist things around to make him up to what you want him to be. Accept what God says about him. Worship him. He's worthy to be worshipped. Honor him. Praise him. Serve him and share him with others. And if you find people that somehow have misunderstood or have come to been taught the wrong way about who Jesus Christ is, then pray for them, love them, and look for every opportunity to point them to Jesus Christ. And some of them will come to faith in the Lord. And may they come. Because some people are very zealous, aren't they? A lot more zealous than you are sometimes. They're willing to go out and pound on doors in hard situations and know they're going to get, you know, a rough go of it. The Bible says there are people who have a zeal for God, but he said the tragedy is in Romans chapter 10, it's not according to knowledge. I could be as zealous as anything. I could be so devoted to something, but it doesn't make it right. The man who straps himself with bombs and goes in and blows up a whole community or blows up a whole group of people, would you say that they're zealous? Wouldn't you? But are they right? Absolutely not. What if there was a doctor and he was operating on a patient? And while he's operating on the patient, suddenly this patient needs oxygen. Quick, hook up the oxygen on him. So they hook up the oxygen on him. The patient dies. Was the doctor sincere? Yeah. He was trying to save the patient, right? But let's say somewhere down in the basement, there was a tank of oxygen, there was a tank of carbon dioxide, I don't care, whatever. And the guy sent up the wrong tank. So the wrong tank gets sent up. It gets hooked up. The doctor's sincere. The nurses are sincere. Everybody in the operating room is sincere. But there's a lie in the problem. The lie is that the wrong tank got sent up. Oh, but because they're all sincere, the patient is going to survive. Is that true? No. The patient will die because there was a lie. And friends, people will die and be lost for eternity because there's a lie. It doesn't matter how zealous they are. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. It doesn't matter if they've been deceived by somebody else and they're just kind of like a pawn in the program. It still won't change the outcome if there's a lie in the program. And that is why it's so important. And that is why when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," I want you to know. I want you to have no doubt in your mind from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is God Almighty and is to be honored and worshiped and served just the same as the Father. Father, thank you for your word. Give us understanding. Open our minds. Make it clear. Thank you, Lord, that we can discuss it. We can have questions. And Lord, that we can turn to you and find the truth. Hold on to the truth and share that truth with others. And give us a heart of love and compassion for anybody, no matter what they belong to or what they believe. This isn't telling us not to love them, but it's telling us to show them what the truth is so they might not be caught in a lie and lose their eternal soul. We ask for these blessings today. Bless our food and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Is there any other comments or questions? Yes.
I wanted you to maybe... Make it more people, everyone. Why it was important that Christ responded on the cross? Because it does confuse some people. Why would Jesus be God on the cross and he turns to his Father? Why have you taken me? I know, but I want you to maybe...
The Father and the Son were always united, always in unity, always in agreement, never a wall between them for eternity. And yet, for a brief period of time, at the cross, because it was necessary, because God has to punish sin, and because sin, the punishment for sin is to be abandoned, it's to be forsaken, it's to be removed from the presence of God. God cannot take sin into his heaven. We all have sinned, and as a result of that, our sin has caused us to be separated from God. And if we continue in that separation, we will die in our sins, and we will be separated for eternity into a place that's called the second death, which is a lake of fire. That's what the Word of God says. So now, Jesus comes on the scene, but he comes for this purpose, to die for our sins. That is, he must take the hell that we deserve on himself. The punishment has to be paid. That's justice. So Jesus takes the punishment for sin on himself, the fullness of the wrath of God. The Bible says God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. So instead of it being poured out on you, the sinner, for your sin, it was poured out on Jesus, the Savior, for your sins. So Christ then took the wrath of God on himself. And when he took the fullness of the wrath of God, he was forsaken by the Father at the cross, so that he had to cry out. So he cried out, not because he didn't know the answer to it, but because of the absolute agony of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer. He did too. He wasn't forsaken because he had done something wrong. He wasn't forsaken because he had done some terrible sin. He wasn't forsaken because he had disobeyed the Father in any way. He was forsaken because of your sin and mine. It is such a powerful statement that rings down through eternity, that rings into your hearts and ears this very day, that it's because of me that he was forsaken. It's because of me that he was suffering. It's because of me that the Father had to turn his back on the Son. And we have no concept of the agony of that moment when we have two that were one for all eternity. Now praise God for Jesus Christ. The taste of what he experienced, the fullness of what he experienced, I can't even imagine it. But we know that it was temporary in its nature. But it had to happen in order for you and I to be saved. Because we know that he's reunited with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, is he not? But that schism that took place there at the cross, the wonder of it, the amazement of it, the incredibleness of it, almost the impossibility of it, that he would be forsaken so that you would be saved. That's why that cry was made at the cross. But praise God it was. I can worship him for it. And you know, it actually tells us that Jesus endured it. He went through the cross. He despised the shame of it. He didn't want it, but he despised it. It says, but he did it for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was you and you and you being in his heaven. Because of what he had done. I praise his name for that. Any thoughts, comments?
I'll make one comment.
Okay.
I hope I'm not offending you.
No.
Me, although I'm going to add.
Go ahead.
To me, it proves with no shadow of a doubt that Jesus, what he spoke of, was spoken in Scripture, that he was fully man.
God. Absolutely.
And when he was there, he, in order for him to redeem me and you and everyone here, he had to become a human being. That's
yes.
why the doctrine that,
absolutely.
He, that he was born of a virgin, became the Lamb of God that redeems it, that was proven when he responded.
No question.
Father in our presence.
Yeah. Very true. Absolutely, in every way. So praise the Lord. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. You have Jesus Christ. You know that you're not leaning on something small here. And this is why, no matter where you've done, where you've been, what you've done, no matter how deeply you've fallen, no matter how much of a human wreck you are, you can be saved, because it's not what you have done that saves you. It's what Christ has done that saves you. And if that's not enough, what more could God do? Huh? I mean, he's done all that could possibly done to save anyone who comes to him. And Jesus promised this, anybody that comes to me, I will never cast out. Amen.